The Walk of Fame, the Baseball Hall of Fame, the Country Music Hall of Fame. Have you visited any of these famous spots? Well, even if you haven't, can you name the cities where they are? The Walk of Fame is Hollywood, California. Cooperstown, New York is where you can visit the Baseball Hall of Fame, and the Country Music Hall of Fame is in Nashville, Tennessee. Easy, wasn't it? But what about the Hall of Fame in the Bible, sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame? It does exist. Do you know where to find it? Welcome to Through the Bible. With our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I'm so glad that you've chosen to spend this Sunday with us on another exciting trip on what Dr. McGee called the Bible Bus. I'm sure many of you answered my question easily. The Bible's version of the Hall of Fame can be found in the 11th chapter of the New Testament book of Hebrews. In this impressive hall is a list of heroic Old Testament men and women. They range from well-known Bible personalities to others whom God kept anonymous. The faithfulness of a few of the people named in this list are so recognizable that the writer of Hebrews doesn't even feel the need to name them. Like this one in verse 33. Want to guess who it is? The verse says this: "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Well, if you said the prophet Daniel, you were absolutely right. And the faithfulness of Daniel is our subject today as we listen to Dr. McGee's message titled, Daniel, Choosing to Stand Alone. Now, as you likely know, Daniel faced many challenges throughout his life, and yet he stood strong for God, so strong that today Dr. McGee will tell us that as an old man, a testimony came from heaven by the mouth of an angel who said, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." We're ready for a great sermon today, one that I know that you're going to love. One that is likely to inspire you to stand firm in your walk with Christ today. And for further inspiration, I'd like to invite Greg Harris, Through the Bible's International Director, to join us for a few minutes before our study begins to tell us some stories of Christians, just like you and me, who are choosing to stand firm for God in difficult places in our world today. Welcome, Greg.
Thanks, Steve. Always good to be here to turn our attention to God's global purposes. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us that all who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as I've spent the last 25 years of my life working with Christians across the globe, time and again I've heard of and met with fellow believers who pay a high price to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long ago, I met a young man from a country in the Middle East where being a Christian can cost you dearly. I sat spellbound while he related some of the things that were done to him by the authorities in his country. Now, it's not appropriate for me to relay graphic details on the radio, where many of our listeners are quite young, but let me say that this 20-year-old was imprisoned, interrogated by the police, and upon his release was kidnapped by the secret police and subjected to various forms of torture. By the grace of God, he escaped his homeland and now is living in the U.S. and will be serving as an announcer on one of the Through the Bible strategic radio broadcasts to the Middle East. Now, what struck me most powerfully about meeting this young man was his countenance. He has an evident joy in spite of the horrors he has experienced. His passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with his people is undiminished, and God is blessing his life, family, and ministry. I've met with believers from China who have been imprisoned and harassed by the authorities for their faith. One pastor I met was under house arrest permanently. His every movement was watched by the authorities, and he could not leave his town without their permission. If he ever did travel, he would be accompanied by an official who would monitor all of his activities. I have participated in a secret baptism of a woman in the Middle East who found Christ listening to our broadcasts. I have met with Christian radio broadcasters who live under constant threat of imprisonment and even death. One Asian leader I worked with had spent years in prison because he was a Christian. a Russian colleague, grew up with his father in prison for his faith. Now, perhaps you find these stories disturbing, and certainly no one would wish to suffer the indignities and privations these fellow believers have experienced. But there is a consistent theme that I have observed in all of these accounts, and that is that God has sustained our brothers and sisters through these trials. And whenever I ask them what we can do for them, they give two answers. The first is that we would pray for them to remain faithful to Christ in the midst of persecution. The second is that we would continue to broadcast God's word to them so that they can be encouraged and strengthened. I would go so far as to say that they often plead with us not to stop the broadcasts. Well, as you can imagine, it is impossible to remain unmoved when in the presence of people who have paid such a price for their faith. You leave such encounters with a renewed commitment to serve these precious saints by continuing to offer them God's word faithfully each day. And Steve, you and I know that our listeners around the world are not the only ones who sacrifice. Many of our listeners here in North America give sacrificially and commit to faithfully pray so that this ministry can continue to offer hope to the world. And we praise God for all who are part of this global movement of making God's word accessible to millions.
What great stories. Thanks for joining us, Greg. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, that changes and inspires us. As we listen today, give us courage to stand for you, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Sustain us with your grace so that we can be faithful in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ called Daniel, Daniel the prophet. You will recall that in the Olivet Discourse, he said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." And we today think of Daniel in terms of the prophet. We think of him as being the one who interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Or we think of him who had the vision of the four horrible carnivorous beasts. Or we think of him as being the one given the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks, and we speak of the 70th week of Daniel. But we do not think of Daniel the man, and yet in this very prophecy, he's labeled Daniel the man. I turn to the 10th chapter, the 11th verse, and here is a word from heaven concerning him. The messenger from God came down to answer his prayer, and he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." And that's a wonderful thing to have said concerning you. And by the way, it's repeated again in the 19th verse. "O man greatly beloved." Wonderful to have a word from heaven to say that you're greatly beloved. And this morning, I'm confident that if a messenger should come to you from heaven, that he would say that. I do not think for the same reason it was said to Daniel. Daniel had a tremendous character back of him. He had many things that could be said concerning him that pleased God. But none of us please God. And none of us today could get a word from heaven saying that we're beloved because of our lives or because of our works. But we are loved today for Christ's sake. And God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so that is a word from heaven this morning for each one of you, that you are loved of God. But Daniel, in a peculiar and particular way, is called a man greatly beloved. And so this morning we're speaking of Daniel the man and not Daniel the prophet. We will play that down purposely today. We magnify the prophet and forget the person. We talk about the office and overlook the character. We speak of the title that he bore and forget that he was the man Daniel. And first of all, this morning I want to talk about Daniel, the man of purpose. And in the 8th verse of this first chapter, you find our text. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the first thing that is said about this man is that he purposed in his heart. Daniel was a man of purpose. And at this particular time in his life, he evidently was a teenager. I think it's the opinion of most conservative scholars now that when Daniel was taken away captive, he was probably 17 years of age or thereabouts. Now, you put yourself into the position of this boy. He was taken when Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem in 606 B.C. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the city nor burn the temple. He merely took a few of those that were the leading members of Israel into captivity, the choice ones. And among those was this young man, Daniel, just a boy, if you please, just a teenager. And he took this boy and took him with him yonder into Babylon and put him in the court. Now, this man in a pagan court, and you and I this morning have no notion how pagan it really was. You and I today have no notion how immoral it was. You and I have no notion this morning the thing this young man had to stand up against. But he took his stand, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now may I say this, and I do not say it in a spirit of criticism, but purpose and decision and determination are not the leading characteristics of our day. You and I are living in the greatest day of compromise the world has ever seen. I believe that when history is written of the first half of this century, and it may continue on through the century, it will be known as the century of compromise. And that compromise reaches into every department of life. It begins in the United Nations. That's all in the world the organization is. It's a place of compromise, and it has become a place where America gives and takes very little. The compromise is all on one side, but it's compromise nonetheless. And today, there is compromise in all government circles. It's a day when compromise is the order. That's the order of the day that's handed down. It's not a question any longer of standing for that which is right. It's a question today of that which is expedient, that which is popular, that which will get by. May I say that that type of thinking has entered into the business world? Business today in many places is conducted on that theory, and today it's in the church. Of all places, it's in the church. I read recently of a leading commentator, a very brilliant writer, and a writer of satire in New York City. And he spoke of the fact that one of the reasons that he did not want to go to church was because that he never heard a voice speaking. All he heard was quotation of what somebody else had said. And he said that, and since he was a writer, he said, frankly, I get a little weary of going to church and hear repeated the thing I wrote 2 weeks before that. We're living in a day of compromise in the church. And today, we hear a great deal about the power of positive thinking, but there's nothing about the positive doing or taking a stand today. Teenagers today are more concerned about group approval than anything else. The greatest sin that a teenager can commit today is to do something that would meet the disapproval of the group. May I say to you this morning, Daniel was a teenager, 17 years of age. And at that moment,
And at that time, he purposed in his heart that he'd not go along with that crowd. He purposed in his heart he'd take a stand for God. And friends, the thing that he's asking for is honestly not a peculiar diet. It's not that he's being difficult. Actually, he's being true to God. God in the Mosaic Law had said certain things were clean and certain things were unclean. And God said that his people were to eat certain things. And God said that certain things were not to be eaten. And this man is merely following God in this matter. He's merely attempting to be true to God. He says that this thing that you want to put before me is ceremonially unclean. My God has commanded me not to eat of these things. And I believe that it has a beneficial quality, and if you'll just put me on this diet and my fellows here, you'll find out that we will not become lean as you think we will, but that we will actually do better under this diet. And the test was made, of course, and you find God was with this man who took a stand for him. We find, first of all, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And then we find that this man and his friends, when they followed this diet, they did not become lean, but they actually looked better than the others that were following the diet that the king had prescribed for them. Now, may I say to you this morning that the thing that characterizes this man Daniel in his day more than anything else is that he was a man of purpose. And purpose and decision and determination are essential today for your salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I do not believe that anyone can add to what Christ has done for you on the cross. When he said, "It's finished," your salvation and my salvation was complete. But my friend, this morning, you'll have to make a decision concerning it. You'll have to come to the place where you'll purpose in your life that you'll accept it. And I think that'll be a very definite sort of a step for you. Oh, how many people today are standing on the sidelines? I think maybe they're standing on the sidelines with church memberships, and they're not saved. And they're not saved for this simple reason. They've never purposed in their heart that they'd make that definite decision for Jesus Christ. Never have they done it. Oh, they nod their head to everything. They go along and say, "Yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Christ died." But they never have come over to the place where they made a definite decision for Christ. And that's necessary. The thing that got a little foreign girl, a Moabitess maiden by the name of Ruth, into the Word of God was because of a decision that she made. A decision that she would come and trust underneath the wings of the God of Israel. She made that decision, and we are told that her mother-in-law tried to I think, honestly, she was testing her to see if her decision was genuine, because the other girl had gone back, and we don't even know her name. We forget her name, but Ruth's name we remember. Why? Because it says concerning her mother-in-law that when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off. May I say that this girl, Ruth, came to the crossroads of life, and she made a decision for God. And because of that, she's written into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's in the Lamb's Book of Life because one day she made a decision. A woman of purpose. I say this morning that Jesus Christ died for you. You can't add anything to what he's done, but you'll have to come to the place of decision before that'll become yours. There was a man by the name of Agrippa We sometimes hear of Paul's defense before Agrippa. I disagree with that. Paul never defended himself before Agrippa at all. He'd already appealed to Rome to begin with. Why should he attempt to defend himself before Agrippa? What he's trying to do is win Agrippa for Christ. And he's preaching to him, not defending himself at all. This man Agrippa was a member of the Herod family. And as far as history is concerned, not one member of the Herod family ever turned to God. All of them were God's enemies. But this man came nearer to making a decision than any member of the Herod family. This man came to the place where when Paul was defending himself, we say, but he was not defending himself. He was presenting Christ, and this man Agrippa knew what he was doing, and Agrippa spoke out and said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It makes you tremble when you think how near that man came to the kingdom. It startles you when you think that he's right on the threshold, and he's almost ready to go in, but he didn't go in. Never a man of purpose. My friend, this morning you will have to come to that place in your life when you make that decision. It was Lowell in the present crisis who said once to every man and nation, "Comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side." You have to make a decision. You can't escape it. You are forced when you come into the presence of Christ, as those who came into his presence had to make a decision. Pilate had to make a decision. Jesus Christ was not on trial. He's never been on trial. He's not on trial this morning, but you and I are on trial. The world's on trial. And today what you think of him determines your eternal destiny. You have to make a decision concerning him. Then may I say that purpose enters in, and it's essential in what's known as Christian service. We've had an unprecedented reaction to the message we gave the other Sunday evening on how may we know the will of God for our lives. Since then, I think I've counseled with over 50 people about the message and about their own lives. I'm convinced there are many who sincerely want the will of God for their lives. But I'm also convinced that they are afraid to take that step. That step which is a step of faith and an act of the will. That step where they commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Believe me, Daniel had no question about it. Daniel didn't spend a great deal of time seeking the will of God. This man committed himself to God. And when he committed himself to God, may I say to you, God led him. I have here something I just got this past week. And it's the thing that Jonathan Edwards, as a young man of 20, at that time, he determined to give himself completely to the service of God and to serve him with his own heart. And you want to know how Jonathan Edwards did it? He wrote it out. He made it a written contract between his own soul and God. And here's what he wrote. On January the 12th, 1723, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God, wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were, and his law for the constant rule of my obedience, engaging to fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. Young man, 20 years old, who became one of America's greatest preachers, that was his decision. No wonder God could use him, a man of purpose. My friend this morning, May I say to you that many of us are standing on the sidelines today and saying we're wondering why God doesn't put us in the game. I tell you why. We haven't made the decision. We haven't come to that place in our lives where we're willing to commit ourselves to Him. And we must take that step. It's an act of the will. It's a commitment to Him. We need to set the sails of our little bark. Oh, I do not mean to be static and be contrary, but I mean set the sail of our little bark that we're going to do His will. When you and I do that, may I say that God will lead us and God will guide us. Remember Paul on the second missionary journey? This man, he actually, after he left the Galatian country, wasn't quite sure where to go. You remember that he attempted first to go down into Asia, that is, the province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the leading city. And when he started to go down there, we are told that the Spirit forbade him to go. And so this young missionary, he started to go north into Bithynia, and the Spirit hindered him and would not let him go there. Well, he'd come from the east, and he can't go south, and he can't go north. And so there's just one injunction to follow, and that's Horace Greeley. Go west, young man, go west. And that's the way he went. And I think if you had met Paul when he arrived over at Troas and he had to stop there because he had no notion God would ever call him to Europe, I think if you'd met him on the street and said, "Brother Paul, we understand your missionary journeys are reaching out." Well, he said, "I'm over this far." And we would have said to him, "Well, Brother Paul, where are you going?" I think he would have said to us, "I'm not quite clear just where I go from here. But there's one thing sure, I'm committed to the will of God. I'm committed to His will. I purposed in my life that I do what He wanted me to do." My beloved, the bark of that man's life was set for that harbor. And as a result, God could take this man and He could maneuver him. He could take this man and lead him. He could take this man and move him into the place that He wanted him to go. Oh, today, God needs men of purpose and women of purpose today, like Daniel, who purpose in their heart. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, that tells them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal, and not the calm or the strife. Oh, today, the purpose in our hearts that we'll serve God. I'm afraid that we let the Lord's table become a very meaningless thing to us these days. The early church never let it become that. They look back upon the cross of Christ, but they went forth from that table to live for God. They purposed they would serve Him. Oh, my friend, in this hour, we need that. Daniel was a man of purpose. And then the last thing that I'd like to mention this morning, the second and last, Daniel was a man not only of purpose, but he was a man of prayer. And I'd turn over to the sixth chapter. I think you could turn to most any chapter in the book of Daniel, and you'd find this man in prayer. I know of no man who prayed any more than Daniel prayed. And you will recall this incident in his life that has to do with the lion's den. We always associate him with the lion's den, but this is what got him into trouble. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Man of prayer. And I'd call your attention to something, not to make too much of it, but this morning to remind you of something that may be important. And that is a posture in prayer. We do not find that mentioned very often in Scripture, but when it is mentioned, you will find that men kneel upon their knees. We are told here Daniel kneeled upon his knees. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not insisting upon that. But we're living in a day when we've certainly argued about a mode of baptism, haven't we? And we certainly have talked even about the communion table, just what it means. But for some strange reason, nobody argues about a mode or a posture in prayer. And Scripture does have something to say about that. Again, may I say, I'm not insisting on anything, and I certainly am not trying to start something new today. But the method in the Word of God is a method of kneeling in prayer. And we find that this man Daniel, it was his custom every day to kneel before God, back three times a day, and he had his window open toward Jerusalem, and he was following again God's instructions. Or if you turn over to the First Kings, the 8th chapter, and let me just drop in there for a moment and begin reading at the 28th verse. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant. And this is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. What that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now notice verse 48. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we've committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. And at the time Daniel was praying, the house was destroyed and the city was in ruins. But Daniel prayed three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem, following the instructions of God. We're told that he kneeled. It's interesting to note that back in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, that Solomon at the dedication kneeled before God. Don't misunderstand me. But will you listen to this? Our Lord spoke of a Pharisee, and it says he stood praying. That's interesting. And when you turn over just two or three more pages there in the Gospel of Luke, you will find that our Lord went a little farther on and kneeled down and prayed. And then you'll find that when Stephen was stoned, that he kneeled down. You'll find that Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and he kneeled down in prayer. That seems to have been the method. And then when he came to the coast, ready to go up to Jerusalem, he kneeled down with his friends in prayer. May I say that I'm not insisting on anything this morning. I'm not trying to start something new, but I do say this, that in our hearts and in our souls, we do need to be humble before God today in prayer. And when we put our body in the posture of kneeling, there is a certain humility connected with it. Now, I'm not saying we should try it here. I noticed when the Conservative Baptists opened their convention here the other night, I was present to give them a welcome, and they opened by asking everybody present to kneel. Well, I'm sorry to have to say that I opened one eye and looked, because I had never seen a congregation in here kneel quite like that. So I looked to see the effect. And I must say, it's pretty difficult in these seats that we have here. And I noticed several very large boys. They had to move out in the aisle in order to kneel. But apparently, everybody did that. And I thought, well, that's a fine sort of thing to do, but just a moment. We can make that a form, you see, in a ceremony. What we need, friends, is in our own hearts and in our own lives, is to have our souls humble before God today in prayer. The church in this hour needs to be in prayer. Neesima said the church goes forward on its knees. And today we need more prayer. Oh, how we need prayer today. You probably have noticed an article recently in Time magazine, and it speaks of something that is being revived. It's actually not new, although they treat it as being new. They call it the retreats that are coming back. And Time labels it as a powerful groundswell in U.S. Protestantism. May I say to you this morning that the way they're doing it is this, and I'm confident that it's going to come into vogue, and I'm confident that we need it in this day. They're setting aside in conferences a certain period of the day for silence. That is, they are having conferences where they have 35 to 50 people. Spend maybe a couple of days. They have a time of Bible study, and then they have a time of maybe 5 or 6 hours of silence. Nobody talks. Each man gets his Bible, goes somewhere, or just goes somewhere in prayer. Let God speak to him. My friend, we need that in this traffic mad day in which we're living, in which we are hurrying everywhere. Someone has said concerning the traffic of the present hour that the difficulty is that the man of today is driving the car of tomorrow on the highways of yesterday. And it's causing, difficulty today. And we find people taut and tied up and frustrated today. And I'm confident that many of us need to get alone with God. How many of you have been out of the sound of human voices recently? You live in the sound of human voices. Somebody's talking or you are talking. And we need today an attitude of speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If the attitude has been, listen, Lord, thy servant is speaking. But we need today an attitude. An attitude of waiting before God and waiting before God in prayer. I believe that will come into our conferences. I think at our Hume Lake conference, Mr. Cole here, who's our director, is going to just take a brief time each day just as an experiment to see how it will work. I believe that we need today to get alone with God. I think many of us need that in this hour. It was Dr. Torrey, who was formerly pastor here of this church, who made a very wonderful statement in that particular connection, and I thought I'd brought that statement with me this morning, but apparently did not, but I'm confident I can give the sense of it. Dr. Torrey said this, that in this hour in which we live, we need to spend more time alone with God if we're going to become like him. May I say to you that we need that today. We need prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Yonder in that pagan court surrounded by idolatry and the pressures of that day, here is a man who stood for God because he spent a great deal of time alone with God. He was a man of purpose. Purposed in his heart, he'd not defile himself. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, it ought to be a time of heart searching. Is it a time As you come this morning, that this is your testamentum, that you drink to him. He died for you. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that just didn't begin in Caesarea Philippi. It began yonder in eternity past. And he moved out of eternity into time and into the womb of the Virgin. He grew up yonder in Nazareth with one purpose in mind. That was to go to a cross for you and me. As we come to his table, a table of one who purposed to die for us, should not this be a time when we purpose to serve him? Shall we pray? This morning, with our heads bowed in prayer, eyes closed, God's people praying, as we come to the Lord's table today, I want to take just this moment to give you an opportunity to bring to a focal point maybe a decision that's been in your heart and you just haven't made it so far. But this morning you'd like to say, "Preacher, pray for me, because I do need to make that decision. I'm not clear in my own mind and heart, but this morning I do want to be clear. This morning I do want to be a person of purpose, and I want this morning to take Christ as my Savior." Scripture says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Joshua said, "As for me, in my house we'll serve the Lord." What's your choice today? Today, if you hear his voice, now is the accepted time. With heads bowed, would you like to lift your hand this morning and say, "Pray for me. Pray for me, preacher. I need this morning to make the decision. Pray that I might make it. I'm not clear in my own mind, but this morning I want to be."
If you felt your heart stirring while Dr. McGee was speaking, and you're ready to make a stand for godliness, let us help you find out more about purposing your life for God, as Daniel did. Here's a hint. It's only possible through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. To read and listen to more from Dr. McGee about the salvation that God offers us through his son, I invite you to go online to ttb.org and click on the banner, "How Can I Know God?" You'll find a variety of resources that'll help inform and inspire you about God's offer of eternal life. Or if you'd prefer to call us, that number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if you're in a situation where you feel like maybe you're making a stand and you feel all alone in your convictions, we've assembled an entire bookstore of resources to offer you encouragement from the Word of God. And as you know, you're not alone in standing for God. That's one reason that we love to read letters at the beginning of our program. When you visit our website, ttb.org, you'll find a variety of resources, including today's sermon, "Daniel Choosing to Stand Alone." It's available on an individual CD or as a small booklet downloadable in a PDF format, both by the same title. Another item that you may want to consider if you'd like to further your study in the book of Daniel is Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on it. Again, ordering these resources is really easy. Simply visit our website at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's also the number to call if we can serve you in any way today. That's 1-800-65-BIBLE. If you enjoyed our time in the book of Daniel, I'd like to invite you to join us on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible this week. Dr. McGee continues his chapter-by-chapter study of Daniel, beginning tomorrow at chapter 2, verse 44. To find out if your station carries the daily broadcast, visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'd like to thank you for joining us here on Through the Bible. And as we go, I pray that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you as you walk with him today.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.